And we are going to continue this series that we started a couple of weeks ago. And we have called it, if you're going to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And there's such a great truth to that. I took some time last Sunday to talk about what do we exactly mean by your boat. We get the cliche, if I'm going to walk on water, I've got to get out of the boat. And that is a spiritual thought, not a physical one. I told you, if you attempt to walk on water and you sink, don't say I didn't tell you so. We're just taking one of the miracles of our Lord and we're building upon it. But we said the boat could really represent anything. It represents an area of security, at least as you perceive it. I said it could be the area of salvation. You know you need to be saved, but you're not sure what your spouse may think about it. You're not sure if they'll accept the fact that you've come to Christ. And so that boat could represent that area of security and fear. We said it might just be something as simple as trusting the Lord. I came in on the kind of midway through Pastor Curtis' Sunday school, and he was talking about different ministry opportunities. And sometimes we think, who am I? What can I do? Well, we've got to be willing to get out of that boat and trust the Lord. We had our opening team up here this morning, and I thought, you know, we need more people to sing in that. We need more men's groups, women groups, and more people to volunteer in music. And so it might be just a ministry opportunity of, preacher, I know God wants me to do more, but I'm afraid. Well, that's what we're talking about. Are you willing to get out of that boat and do something for God? We said in the way of your resources, and it takes resources for a church to go forward. Sometimes we get scared of, boy, we want to see things go forward in kids programs and choirs and all types of things. But we hesitate on trusting God when it comes to resources. And then last week, as we were kind of filling you in on what it means to get out of the boat, ultimately it means to use your life. We talked about the tragedy of the unopened gift. Now, that almost seems uncanny in its statement, doesn't it? Because I don't know that there's ever been a gift given to me that I didn't open. I never looked at it and thought, you know what, this might be a valuable gift. I don't want to open it. Or maybe I opened something and didn't open the packaging. Wow, this is expensive. It's nice. I'm just going to set it on a shelf. And we used that illustration last week to point out, your life is the greatest gift from God that you have. More valuable than all the money you can accrue, more important than the vehicle you drive, the home that you live in, is the life that God has entrusted to you. And the question last week that we tried to end with was, what are we doing with that gift? And then we tried to assess, why wouldn't we want to use it? And out of our passage last week, we said that the man that didn't use his gift, he might have forgot that his master was going to return. And we said in America, we can get so busy, can't we? We're coming and going, and we got to do this, and we're trying to get to work, take the kids to school, get the kids picked up, go to extracurricular activities, and yet we've got to do, and it just goes on and on. And sometimes I think as Christians in America, we don't think about really using our life for God because we're so busy, and we forget that one day we will meet Him. One day He's coming back for His church. One day, maybe through death, we'll meet Him and stand before Him. And folks, we've got to be ready for that. That's why the Bible says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And what the Bible was saying is that all of us only have so many days to live. Now, this truly is a pick-me-up sermon, so don't let me lose you right now. Some of you are like, I didn't come to church to hear that. Well, that's a biblical reality that we need to understand and not fear. All of us, whether a doctor has told us you have terminal cancer, we all have the sentence of death within us, meaning we can't live forever. As I get closer to 50, it's like something creeps up, a little here and there, and an ailment, and this hurts, that hurts. And I think, man, Lord, what a truth. You know, we're not going to live forever. And so the Bible says, take the wisdom of knowing that and use your life to the best of your ability for the glory of God. Now, this morning, what we want to talk about is the word fear. Because if you followed the past couple of studies, you're probably thinking, all right, I need to get out of the boat. It could be secrecy. There might be something about you that no one else knows. Preacher, I've lived with this secret and it's killing me. It could be personal sin. It could be something that happened to you years and years ago. Preacher, I want to get out of this boat. Secrecy. I want to trust God more. Maybe it's salvation. I need to be saved. You're going to experience something that often takes the individual by surprise, and that is fear. I shared with you years ago when I accepted the call to come and pastor this church. My wife and I were missionaries down on the Ute Mountain Indian Reservation. And I remember sitting at a stoplight thinking, what did I do? I just gave up a missionary salary. We had just built a home. It was about 3 years old. And I thought, what did I do? And the Holy Spirit just came over me and said, you're going to be fine. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit might have had a little bit of sarcasm in His voice of, calm down, preacher. You know, you're going to be fine. And I knew better. But you know why I was taken by surprise? I didn't expect the element of fear. I was excited. Man, new church, new people, and, you know, getting to know each other. What caught me off guard was, once again, that little word that we call fear. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're contemplating really using your life more for God, not only will you experience that fear, and it will be a natural part of growing and just maturing for the Lord. But if you refuse to do anything with your life, you know what often you experience just the same? Fear. In fact, I told our 9 a.m. service, if you don't like fear, you're in the wrong race. I read that in a book. The author pointed out, everything about being a human being is risky, isn't it? And there's fear constantly that grips people's hearts. So what we want to do this morning is we want to go back to Matthew chapter 14. And I want to read just the verses that apply to Peter in his moment of fear. If you'll remember, he was in the boat. All the disciples were scared. They were afraid. They were clinging to the sides. They thought they seen a ghost. The Lord revealed Himself, and Peter said, Lord, if it's You, bid me to walk on the water. And that's where we'll pick up in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me or compel me to come unto Thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I want to stop right there, because even this past week, I was talking to someone about this passage of Scripture, and we were talking about Peter getting out of the boat and what happened, and they said, well, you know what happened. And they kind of pointed down. And they were saying, preacher, he got out of the boat, and when he did, he began to sink immediately. And I said, no, that's not biblically correct. I said, if you look at the passage of Scripture, the Bible indicates there that he did walk on the water for some length of time. It might have been one step. It could have been 10 steps. It could have been 5 minutes. We don't know. But what we know is that for a moment, for a time, he was willing to walk on the water. I want to remind you that there were 11 other men in the boat that were never willing to get out. And so often we'll take this story and we get skeptical of Peter. And that's why some people, you know, I know what happened, preacher. He got out of the boat and he began to sink. Well, that's not the truest sense of the teaching here. He did walk on water, and he was the only one that would have had a testimony that would have been that fantastic. The other 11 disciples could have never said, hey, you know what, we trusted God one time and we walked on water. That moment had come and went in their life. They had forfeited an opportunity to learn more about Jesus and their faith being emboldened and strengthened than Peter did. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? So the Bible goes on in verse 30. He's walked on the water. He's going to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, and this is the mistake people focus on. Peter now has taken his eyes off Jesus and he's beginning to look at the wind. The Bible says he was afraid. Fear. Fear becomes present in his life and began to sink, and he cried saying, Lord, save me. Now look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now here's a beautiful thing. Because our fear is, if I get out of the boat and I try to do something, preacher, I need to be saved, I'm not sure what people will think, I don't know what they'll say, I need to just trust God more, I need to be used of God, open my life, let Him use this wonderful gift that He's given to me. Preacher, if I do that and I fail, because that grips people, the fear of failure. And here's the follow-up thought, what will God think? Man, I tell you what, if I go to do something and I fail at it, will God still love me? Will God still want to work with me? I will have let Him down. Well, what did He do for Peter? Did He sit there and say, while Peter's under the water, yeah, let me just leave you there for a minute or two, let you learn your lesson, and then only when you're on your last breath and heartbeat, I'll pick you up. No, that's not what the Lord did He? The Bible says, and this is the beauty of the teaching here, immediately He reached out. Now, He did give Peter a reprimand, O thou of little faith, because Peter was going to learn in hindsight, I should have kept my eyes on God all along. I should have trusted Him. I shouldn't have looked at the wind. I shouldn't have looked at the waves. And folks, what this really illustrates is life in a spiritual sense. When we begin to sink spiritually is when our eyes get off of Jesus Christ. Now let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to get into the points because I'm starting to preach them already to you, and I want to make sure I get through this thoroughly. Let's pray, and then we'll look at how to conquer fear this morning. Father, we are grateful to be here, and Lord, we thank You for the songs and just a new way to even sing, It Is Well With My Soul. And Lord, we pray that that honored and glorified You. Lord, I pray that You would be with us as we want to expand our music ministry, and Father, just do more so that, Father, we can worship You in song and preaching and teaching. Lord, help us to see the truths of what You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we begin this morning, kind of going through points of how to conquer fear, let me begin with a story that is probably familiar to you. We were probably taught it in school, all of us. But there's a book called Undaunted Courage. It's written by a man named Stephen Ambrose, and it centers around and focuses on the life of the explorers Lewis and Clark. And so, probably today you've heard of Lewis and Clark, you learned about them in school, they were pioneers in their day, early 1800s if you're wondering what was the setting. But in his book, Undaunted Courage, he tells the story where Lewis and Clark had journeyed west, they were trying to make it to the Pacific Ocean, the west coast there as we know it, and they'd gotten to the head, or what they thought was the head of the Missouri River. Now, the Missouri River starts out west, and it is a long, winding river that ends up really in the Gulf of Mexico. And so, all of the information that these two explorers had gathered, it told them that the hardest part of their journey was behind them. They're looking at where they're at, and they're thinking, just beyond this hill, there should be another river, the Columbia River, and that's not even half the size of the Missouri River, but it flows into the Pacific Ocean on the west coast. And so as the story unfolded in the book, Lewis and Clark thought that they'd better take a peek at the top of the hill and just kind of get things scouted out. Because in their mind, from really that point on, they'll make a makeshift raft, they'll get on the Columbia River, and it will be smooth sailing from there to the Pacific Ocean. Little note too, as the story was telling us a little bit about this particular event, they were also very discouraged at this time. They'd been attacked by the Indians. They had suffered abandonment. Men that had said that they would go with them on the journey had quit. They had suffered death. They had suffered illness. And so they're at a point where, once again, according to their research, they should have on the other side of this particular mountain, the Columbia River, and it should all be smooth sailing from there. As the story goes, and some of you heard my 9 a.m. presentation of this, they get to the top of the mountain only to realize they're not near the Columbia River. In fact, they're looking at the Rocky Mountains in its entirety. And it became a moment of really do or die. In fact, one of the statements that we produced in our morning service is, because we know how it ends for them, don't we? We know they complete a successful expedition, a journey out west. They return. They go down in history as heroes. But I ask this question regarding that story. Why is it that when some men see the mountains, the Rocky Mountains, they are exhilarated, and we're talking spiritually today, they see the obstacle or they see the object that is causing fear or could cause fear. Why is it that some men and women, when presented with a mountainous situation, they become energized while other men cripple in fear? Now, it's really biblically a very simple thought. And it comes down to the word trust. Can you trust God in your fear? Would it surprise you this morning if I was to ask you, what do you think the number one command in the Bible is? I mean, if you really just sat and thought about that, someone might say, well, it's probably to love one another. And we've talked, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And I said, if you stopped right there, what do you think the answer would be? By how much Bible we read, how much prayer time we have. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so we're trying to answer the question, what is the greatest command in the Bible? And we might want to say, well, it's got to be love one another. Because the way I love you and the way that you love me, it shows a lost and dying world that God is real. That what we're doing here, it's not a farce. It's not just come and go. It is something that is real and it can be exhibited by our love one to another. But that's not the greatest command in the Bible. You know what the greatest command in the Bible is? I'm going to tell you, fear not. Last week I was with Brother Alex in the Spanish ministry, and he said, preacher, because he was telling me what he was going to preach on. He said, what are you going to preach on? And I said, well, the platform and the pulpit. And I was being a little smart aleck there. That was kind of the idea. I'd be on the platform. This is where I'm going to preach. But I told him, no, we're in a series. And I kind of filled him in on where we're at in the series. And he said, do you realize that that is not only the greatest command in the Bible? He said, but there are 365 instances of its use. And he said, isn't it ironic that there is 365 days in a calendar year? He said, in my opinion, and what he had read, he believes that God gave us a fear not for every single day of our life. Now, why? Why would God emphasize that so much? Why would that be the most referenced command in the Bible? And the reality is, once again, because fear is a very real thing in all of our lives. I dare say that in any given day, whether it's a great fear or a small fear, there's probably something we deal with, whether we're aware of it or not, that revolves around that subject. Now, why is it detrimental to us as a Christian? Because it strips us and keeps us from a willingness to trust God. If I'm afraid of Him and I'm not sure, then my trust is going to be impaired, isn't it? And the end result of that, I'm not looking to use my life for God. I'm not looking to give up and sacrifice anything for Him. Those of you that are here this morning, you're sacrificing your time right now. We're getting ready and training camp just started. Now, I don't mind football. I like football. I like it in the sense that I'm from Indiana and I like to razz the Broncos, especially the Broncos fans in church. But do you realize, and most of you are aware, there'll be times this fall where we'll be doing church in here while football's on, and many of you would be here learning about the Bible. That's a sacrifice of your time. You can't make those kind of sacrifices if you're not sure it's worth it. Do you understand where we're going with this? Fear is something we're going to have to deal with when it comes to being obedient to God. Now, I've got several things, and I don't know how many we'll get through this morning, because I want to look at how do we conquer this little word, fear. We know it's real. We know it exists. Whether we are in the boat or getting out of the boat, spiritually speaking, it is something we will have to deal with. The first thing I've got written down this morning, at some point, you've got to admit to it. Now, I say that because within Christianity, sometimes we develop theological thoughts that don't line up with the Bible. For example, and I shared this in the 9 a.m., I had a Bible teacher and he was kind of debunking these little phrases. But there's a little phrase that says cleanliness is next to what? Godliness. Oh, doesn't that sound spiritual? That's not in the Bible, fell. And I've often wondered, where did that come from? Did a guy or a gal need a bath? And that was our way of just saying, hey, you know cleanliness is next to godliness. No, it's not. Although I think God is a big fan of cleaning up. And when we come to worship, and I like to brush my hair, I appreciate it when you brush your teeth. You appreciate it when I brush my teeth. Amen? But that is not in the Bible. And so we have these ideas of, well, this is bad. And so, you know, we'll sit there and we'll think about fear of, I can't admit to being afraid, preacher. That's going to disappoint God. No, it is not. What disappoints God is what we do with the fear when we are afraid. One passage of Scripture, and for the sake of time, we couldn't use it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where the Bible talks about Jehoshaphat, and he gets word that other armies are coming against him. The Bible says he feared. That's a normal response when people are coming to destroy your life. What? They're going to kill us? They're looking to practice genocide and wipe us out? The Bible says he was afraid, but it's what he did with his fear that became important, because then the Bible says he proclaimed a fast and he set himself to seek the Lord. So the very first thing we've got to do when we're talking about fear this morning is we've got to be willing to admit to it. Lord, I'm afraid. I illustrated earlier my brother's daughter, adopted daughter, and there was a point where they didn't think they could have any kids, and they adopted two, and then miraculously, my sister-in-law's had five other natural-born children. How did that work? I'm not sure. And the doctors are telling her, you can't have children, and she thought they couldn't. They adopt two, and you've met Sadie, some of you have. But years ago, when Jen was little, she had a bad experience swimming. Now, my brother and I are sportsmen. We love to fish. Down there in Cortez, outside of Cortez, they had Lake McPhee. Great smallmouth bass fishing. I mean, you could just get into the fishing down there. But you also know as a parent, if my child goes overboard, I'd better teach them to swim. Even if they got a life preserver, they just might need that experience. Well, long story short, Jen had had one bad experience where she had jumped in, went under, and my brother and myself had to go in after her. Now that is terrifying. When you've got a child under the water and the water is murky, well, as a result of that, she not only had what we might call a natural fear, because most children, when they think of water or extreme heights, it's just naturally instilled within us, isn't it? And my brother knew he's got to teach Jennifer to swim. And so he got in the water. She was in the boat one particular time. And he said, Jen, jump to me. And he's in there. He's got his arms out. And you know what Jennifer didn't do immediately? Jump. You know why? There was a fear in her heart, wasn't there? She'd already been in the water one time. It's cold. Water's dark. What if she drowns? Well, what if, and your mind can get carried away with the what ifs, can it? What if my dad doesn't catch me? And what if he can't help me? And what if he loses his grip on me? But she was faced at that moment with the most important decision of, I'm either going to learn to swim, and either I trust my dad as he's asking me to trust him and to get out of this physical boat into the water, or I'm going to stay in the confinements of this and never learn to swim. And as a result, you know how it is with kids. It's no fun to watch all the other kids have fun. I've often looked back and I thought, there were severe consequences either decision she made, wasn't there? Because if she decided to not jump, she might not ever really know what it is to play in the water and have fun. But to jump would mean the water, drowning, the father. Now, long story short, to make it good, she jumped to my brother. He caught her. He was a good dad. Okay, I've known and I've heard stories of dads that do throw their kids up and they miss them on the way down. That's not cool. That doesn't help the trust issue, does it? Now, if we took that, because we're talking about admitting to fear and being honest, Jennifer openly began to express, "I'm afraid." She admitted to that fear, but if she had never jumped, she wouldn't have learned some things about her dad that day, would she? What'd she learn about her dad? Well, he can be trusted. He's not going to ask me to do something and then let me die in the process of doing it. You know, that's a beautiful illustration of what God's trying to do for us at times. Folks, there are times where, like Lewis and Clark, we may think the hardest part of life is behind us, only to realize as we begin to see things, no, we've got the whole Rocky Mountain to go through. The hardest part may still be before us. And what are we going to do? While some men are energized when they see the mountains of life, other men cripple in fear. And there are times where God is telling us, it's okay, you can get out of that boat if you'll just jump to me. And in our mind, we're scared, the fear, the water, and it's deep, and it's murky, and it's cold. But if we don't jump, we'll never know some things about our Heavenly Father. That is the only way to learn. There's a second thought here. Not only do we admit to our fear, and fear in and of itself is not a sin. In fact, there's healthy fears. If you drove to church on the right side of the road, that is because you feared being on the other side into oncoming traffic. And so healthy fears, good fear, it's what we do with it that makes the difference. But then I'm going to bank on this. We've got to get to know our God. Now, what do I mean by that? Because if you ask the average Christian or churchgoer, do you really know God? Oh yeah. Yeah, I know God. Well, what aspects do you know? What stories can you tell where you jumped spiritually and He caught you? What stories can you tell? Maybe it was a salvation, and most of you have heard my testimony. When God began to speak to me about being saved, and I realized I've never been saved. I'd grown up in church, but there'd never been a time I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The biggest fear that I experienced is, what is everybody going to think? I mean, Mom and Dad thought I was saved. I mean, people at church thought I was saved. And I had to get to a point where I realized I cannot let fear control and dictate this decision. And so when we talk about getting to know your God, just how personal or personally do you know Him? A good story was told of the prisoners of war. And there is a certain field people can go in called social science. Okay? Has anyone ever pursued that degree? Okay? And I don't know much about it. I'm a pastor. Everything I do is pastoral theology or divinity or focused around that. But as this story unfolded, these people in this degree of social sciences, they begin to study prisoners of war. Now this was over a span of time, 20, 30 years, and it stretched back to World War II. Now, probably most of us knew or know someone personally that fought in World War II. My grandfather was one. Now, he passed away several years ago, but he fought over in Korea. You could tell you stories. He was in Germany back in World War II. But the story wasn't focusing around men that fought in war. It was focusing on men who had become prisoners of war, meaning they were captured and they were taken to confinement and often treated very, very brutally. It focused in on men of the Vietnam era, those prisoners of war. It also focused in, there were 3,000 people total, it said, that they had studied, because they were trying to get to the bottom of the decision of, how is it that some prisoners of war just became casualties and died, and other men became really almost more emboldened? We had Senator John McCain, late Senator John McCain, and if I remember right, when he was to be released, he refused to be released unless a friend of his was released at the same time. Now that is wild to think about, because if you've been a prisoner of war, you'd think immediately, I'm going to run to the first open door, and the first opportunity I'm going to get, and people look back and wonder, how did John McCain do it? Well, these people that study social sciences, they concluded it's a mental thing. When a person mentally still has hope that they will be rescued, that maybe they could escape the hands of their captors, even though they're being beaten, maybe tortured, at times maybe starved, as long as there is hope in their mind, and there is the thought, I can do this, someone's going to rescue me, someone's going to help me, they concluded through their study, those were the ones that lived. However, you take another prisoner of war, and his mindset is, this is it, it's over, life has ended, I'm going to die here. More often than not, you know what they found? They became the casualties as prisoners of war. Now folks, there is a great lesson that we can learn there as Christians. Because if you're wondering, what is it going to take for me to do something greater for God? Well, you're going to have to face fear. And facing that fear, it might be a mountain in front of you. You're going to have to know in the back of your mind that God is not going to abandon you. That God will never call you into something that He cannot perform in your life. And so when we say facing God or getting to know God is a part of this, folks, this is a vital part. Now, we could include a lot of other areas. In fact, I've got for point number three, put your faith to work. So we're not only going to admit to the fact of I'm afraid, and that takes a mature individual to do that. We're not only going to understand I've got to get to know God in a better way if I'm going to face these mountains in life, if these things that seem unsurmountable and unpassable and I'm just not sure how I'm going to get through them, and you realize you've got to trust God. You've got to get to know Him, but then we've got to put our faith to work. I love Psalms 56:3. The psalmist said, what time I am afraid or fear is in my life. He said, I will trust in Thee. Psalms chapter 3 and verse number 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, chapter 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I would say thirdly this morning, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to put your faith in action. Now there's another good verse I like. It's found in the book of James. Let me quote it and see if you can finish it. Draw nigh to God and He will what? Draw nigh to you. Sure, the Bible doesn't say draw nigh to God and He'll run away. But it didn't say that in my version. And it doesn't say it in your version. Draw nigh to God and He'll abandon you. Draw nigh to God and He'll turn a cold shoulder to you. No, the Bible says in the book of James, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That is one of the few times in the Bible where the Bible gives us a twofold promise, meaning if I do something, God will do something. And we've often said, because sometimes as a Christian we'll say this, man, I'd really like to do something more for God, but preacher, I've been out of God's will for so long. And what are we doing? We're trying to convince ourselves it just doesn't make sense for me to try to really get focused. You know, I'd like to give my life to God and I'd really like to get more involved, but man, I tell you what, so many years have gotten by me. Well, James didn't say that. He didn't say draw nigh to God and if there's enough time, God will draw nigh to you. In fact, we've told you that one of the fallacies of this is we kind of look at it as schooling, don't we? Now, we look at preschool, and this year we started the preschool kindergarten. And I begin to think when I was in preschool and kindergarten, and I wasn't real smart, but I was smart enough to do the math of, I've got a long time before I ever get out of school. You know, and kindergarten, and first grade, and second grade. And sometimes when we have not been living for the Lord, we think, I've got to get back to where I used to be, and we think, that'll be years. Preacher, I think I'm back in kindergarten spiritually, and man, to be a senior, and it doesn't work that way spiritually, does it? I've shared with you, Peter who denied the Lord, the Bible says he cursed and professed to people, I don't know this man. Well, 50 days later, he's preaching the greatest message he probably ever preached in his life. How did that happen? Well, when you get focused for God, what God can do through you is phenomenal. When you get to that point of, all right, Lord, I want to get my life on track. It's been scattered. God, you've orchestrated circumstances to get my attention. I want to get out of the boat. I want to use this gift of my life. I want to do something. And then you're realizing you're afraid. There's a little bit of fear. You're putting your faith to work. You're going to draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Now, here's the big question. How does a person get closer to God? He's up there, we're down here. It's not talking about a physical distance. Okay? So this morning, Pharaoh came in and he said, I'll tell you what, preacher, I thought the doors were going to collapse when I walked through them. And I said, Pharaoh, I built the doors specifically for you so that when you walk through, they and we were having some fun with that. And so as I look down to Pharaoh, we're not talking about a distance of, if I'm going to get close to God like I am Pharaoh, I've got to get within touching distance. What we're talking about is the things that we do spiritually that will put us closer to God. For example, prayer. Another good example, Bible reading outside of church. Because you ask the average Christian, you read your Bible? Oh, yeah, yeah. Pastor read a text and I read it in my mind with him. No, do you read your Bible outside of church to get to know God better? One of the great things about this is that it not only advances us closer to God because we're reading more Bible and we're praying more. And in hindsight, what we think of as a mountain or a bad situation of, why did God allow this in my life? Well, it's making us a little bit more spiritual at times, isn't it? Yeah, let's be honest. There have been things I've went through that I thought, why, Lord? And then I look back and realized, wow, I learned something about God I wouldn't have learned otherwise. I prayed more. Boy, I got a little bit more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want the Spirit to speak to me. I read my Bible. I got a little bit more acquainted with the Scripture. You know, one other thing you can do as you're getting closer to God is ask God to lay someone else upon your heart so that you can pray for them. Years ago, and the story's told, Dr. Jack Hiles, and a lady came into him and said, Dr. Hiles, I think I'm on the edge of a nervous breakdown. That's very real, isn't it? Dr. Hiles, in his wisdom, looked to her and he said, ma'am, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start going to every nursing home you can. I want you to start visiting. And he had a list of people. And she left there that day confused because she thought there would be some verse, some prayer to pray over her, kind of a quick fix pill. Well, some time went by and Dr. Hiles begin to think, whatever happened to that lady? That one that was on the edge of a nervous breakdown. And finally he ran into her and he said, well, let's get together in the office and talk. And he said that when he began to talk to her, she seemed a little bit agitated. Didn't really want to talk about it. And he said, well, ma'am, you'd come to me. Whatever happened with the nervous breakdown? And her answer was this, I kid you not. She said, well, preacher, all the things you gave me to do, there wasn't time to have one. And I've often looked at that and I thought, you know, folks, sometimes when we go through a tough time or we're contemplating, hey, I need to be saved and I'm not sure what people are going to think, we can get consumed by it, can't we? To where we're really not thinking about anyone else. We're not thinking about their problems. It's really our problem kind of trumps everything, doesn't it? Man, this is what I'm going through. And we're not thinking about a sister. We're not thinking about a brother. We're not thinking about a church member. We're not thinking about our children and maybe what they have to go through. And you know what I found to be a good kind of experience for me? Begin to ask God to help you pray for someone else. Because there's a lesson in that. Just about the time you think that nobody has it as bad as you, God can show you someone that has it worse than you. And there's nothing like getting down, knowing that you've got a mountain and that Satan is trying to scare you with that mountain of, all right, Lord, we'll pray about this in a moment, but I know this other person's facing a mountain too. I know they're facing things. And folks, the fears can range. For some, it might be the fear of dying. Preacher, I'm getting up there in years. I'm a little bit scared. And your fear keeps you from talking to anyone. For another, and I thought about this, one of the books I was reading pointed out, for some it might be a relationship. I was thinking about a year ago, I talked to a lady with children and an abusive father. We're not sure what he did to the children. And we were trying to encourage and talk to her and get her out of that situation, but there was a fear there. She ran right back to it. So the fear is very real this morning. And it comes in a variety of ways. And folks, I'm just simply saying, you've got to get to know your God. You've got to admit to the fear. But then you've got to take steps and put your faith in action. Read more Bible. Pray. Spend time with God. Begin to ask God to lay someone upon your heart. And then I'm going to leave you with this last thought. The moment you find fear trying to creep in, immediately start praising God. Now, I know that that sounds absolutely crazy, doesn't it? Because in your mind, you're thinking, there's nothing to praise God for. Or is there? You ever notice how we get into those dark times? All we can do is think about the bad things. This happened, that happened. I think this will happen. And if that happens, this might happen. And sometimes we play the big what-if game. If this happens, that might. And we get all, you know, bent out of shape of things that may or may not even happen. But when you begin to praise God, you step back of, all right, Lord, things are dark. There might be fear in my heart. But what have you done for me that I can give you honor and glory for? And you know what I found? I'll find one, then I find two, and I find three. Because sometimes you meet those Christians and you're like, how you doing? Fine. And it's like, you know they're not fine. I mean, the way they said fine and that scowl on their face, it does not point to the fact that they're fine. And if we are the only Bible some people may read as they see our visage and look at us physically, you know what? We need to get back to praising God. And my challenge to you today, if you say, preacher, like Lewis and Clark, I'll tell you what, I'm at the head of the Missouri River, spiritually speaking. I really thought right over this mountain everything would be fine and we'd be just kind of smooth sailing to the Pacific Ocean, only to realize the greatest days of my life in the sense of challenges may still be ahead of me. What do I do? Implement these things. Admit to it. Get to know your God. If He's holding His hands out, you've got to know you can trust Him. Begin to pray for other people, and by all means, find something that you can praise Him over. I end with the scripture that we started with. We read the passage there in Romans 8:37. The Bible says, in all things, we are more than conquerors. Not defeated people, not washed up people, but we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you realize when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live within you? And the Holy Spirit is a conquering spirit. Sometimes we think, I'll never get out of this fear. I'll never get out of this dark time. You can through the Holy Spirit today, dear friend. Because Jesus said, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Don't forget who you are in Jesus and what He's offered to you to help. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.